Well, greetings in Jesus' name. It's lovely to see your lovely faces today again, and it's good to see so many people here. And it's going to be sad when some of these people leave. It's going to be sad that they're not here, but on the other hand, I'm actually happy that they're going to do something that they're doing, and I rejoice in that. I really do. I also appreciate what we heard already this morning and the devotional that we just heard. I had to think, so I can tell you everything I know about someone, and if I know that person well, you might learn a lot about him, and you might know a lot about him, but you won't know him until you meet and spend time with him. That's just the way it is. And it's the same thing with God. We won't really know God until we spend time with him. And you know, I was thinking of these words of Jesus when he said to those that came to him and had done so many miracles, and he said, "I don't know you." And that doesn't mean that he didn't know about them. He knew everything about them, but he didn't know them. In other words, he didn't have a relationship with them, or they didn't choose to have a relationship with him. And so knowing God can only come by, it doesn't come by hearing what other people say. It comes by seeking God alone. And I want to say amen to the thing of being discreet with devotional books. Exercise yourself with the Word of God and the help of the Holy Spirit and see how far that will take you, and don't depend on food that somebody else has chewed already. That's necessary sometimes when you're young and you need that help. And we all need that help at some times, but don't depend on that completely. I'd like to hope the title doesn't scare you this morning. Christ in the Day of Atonement. I don't know how. Well, let's just not apologize. Let's just say we're going to talk about Christ and the Day of Atonement. And the text is from Leviticus. I'm sure that just makes you really excited because you love the book of Leviticus. How many of you have read the book of Leviticus or in the book of Leviticus within the last month? It's not the most popular book, is it? Okay. Now, this is what I would like to say. I really appreciate what Brian had to say about studying the Word of God, because all parts of the Word of God are good. The book of Leviticus, if you just read it for reading's sake, it can be confusing. It can be even somewhat, don't want to use the word boring when I'm talking about the Bible, but you don't know what it's talking about a lot of times. But if you get a little bit of a foothold in the book and you understand that all these things represent something else, they almost all point to Christ in some way or another, and figure out that, it kind of gives you a little bit of a foundation to stand on, and you expand your knowledge, and it becomes not such a complex and certainly not a boring book. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. And with this, what I'd like to do this morning, I'd like to read a few verses from Leviticus 23 that talks about the Day of Atonement. And then, and honestly, this is probably more of a communion message, and we're not having communion this morning, but this talks about the work of Christ that he did. And so I'd like to ask those of you that are sitting on the front benches, are there any days of the year or are there any things that you do, any kind of events that you have every year that you really look forward to? Is Christmas. Every year is Christmas, and you really look forward to it. Anything else?
Thanksgiving.
All right, that's an event that you look forward to every year, and it happens over and over again, and you don't get tired of it, do you? All right. Anything else?
Birthdays.
All right. That's good. All right. So the children of Israel had the Day of Atonement that they looked forward to every year. It was one of their it was one of their highest festivals or feasts of the year. And so how many times, I'm going to ask somebody in the very front bench, and I think it's going to be Danny. No. Is that Danny? No, that's not Danny. You're not Danny. Yeah, you are Danny. So how many times a year does this church have communion? Do you know? Twice a year. Why? Oh, that's too hard for the front bench. Might even be too hard for the back bench. I don't know. Because we all have, there's lots of different ideas about how many times a year you should have communion. But I think communion celebrates or commemorates the work that Christ did for redemption. And there are two particular feasts that the Jews did that God's people have done since the beginning of time, of their time. One in the spring and one in the fall. And I think that in itself is somewhat of a reason to maybe that having communion once in the spring and once in the fall is not. Now, I'm not dogmatic about that because the Bible doesn't say how often we should have it, and it appears that the early church had it far more often than that. And if you're an itinerant that goes around from place to place to place and has communion in many different places, there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But I'm just saying that I think that there's something to that pattern, that there's some reason to have communion twice a year because of that spring festival, which was Passover, and that's generally when we talk about communion. When we think about communion, we think of the Passover, but the Day of Atonement also speaks of the work of Christ in redemption that we want to look at, and we're going to have to stop just talking about it and get to it because we won't get done. Let's read in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. Now, how many New Year's days do we have in a year? How many New Year's days do we have? Just one, right? Well, the Jews actually had two. Their New Year's, they had two kinds of years. They had a civil year and they had a religious year. And so Passover was near the first day of the religious new year. The Day of Atonement was very near the first day. It was on the 10th day of the civil new year. Just a little bit of trivia there. So also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, that means fast, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and ye shall do no work in that same day. It is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. You notice how often it says that? It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month, that even until even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. Now, if you want to turn to Leviticus chapter 16, that's actually where the story is of what the high priest did on the Day of Atonement. And so I would just like to tell you what they did, and then would like to go to, I won't take time to read it, and then we want to go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, and we want to read that. And I want you to be thinking about, and especially these people in the front rows here, I'd like you to be thinking about, how did Jesus actually fulfill what the high priest was doing for like 1,500 years before Christ? The high priest started doing that. How that Jesus came and he actually did something similar and actually fulfilled all the things that they were doing. What they were doing was like a prototype, or it was like a copy. It was something that pointed to what Jesus was actually going to do eventually. So the word atonement, the word atonement in the Hebrew is like kapar. And it is the same word that was used when God told Moses, and in that word, it means cover. So it's the same word that God told Moses when, not Moses, Noah. He said, cover the ark with pitch, or pitch the ark, he said it. Pitch it. And that word is kapar, means cover it. Same word that is translated atonement in the New Testament, or not in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, but it's the same Hebrew word. So in English, the word atonement actually comes from two words. If you take the word atone and cut it in half, what words, what do you have? What two words do you have? Can you make two words out of atone? Oh, come on, you can do that quick. I know you're already thinking about it. What's the first two letters? A-T. And the next three? At one. Does that make sense? And that's actually what the word means. Atonement means to make one. It's talking about reconciliation. It's talking about bringing things together. And so that's why they chose the word atonement. Like that's where the English word comes from, is at one. So let's go on here. So what did the high priest do on the Day of Atonement? Leviticus chapter 16 uses that word about a dozen times. I don't know exactly how many times, but it's about a dozen times that it uses the word atonement. So the high priest would come to the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement, that special day, that 10th day of the 7th month, and he would bring several animals with him. Among those animals, there was a bull, a young bull. There was at least two young goats, and it seems like there was a ram. We know there were other lambs and other animals there as well, because they had their daily sacrifices continued on. But it's not really clear exactly how many animals the high priest used in the actual ritual of the Day of Atonement. But he'd get there in the morning, and he was dressed in his nice priestly robes, like all different colors, the breastplate with the different stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, all those things, and his fancy gold or beautiful gold thing that he wore on his head. And he took all that off to get started here. He took all that off, and he put on plain white linen clothes to get started. Then he washed himself with water, or he probably did that before he put on his simple linen clothes, and he caught the bull. And he took the bull, the young bull, and he slit its throat and caught the blood in a bowl, in a basin. And then he took that, then he laid that, he set that bowl down. Then he went over to the altar that was a little bit distance away from the door of the tabernacle. He went over there and he got a coal off the altar, because that altar was always burning, always fire on the altar. God lit that fire. The fire came down from heaven to light that altar the first time, and it never was supposed to go out. There's so many beautiful things about that too, but it never was supposed to go out. So he went and he'd get it with the tongs, and he got a coal off of that altar. And then he went, took that coal, and he took two handfuls of finely ground incense that smelled really good when you burned it. Took the coal, he took a censer, and he took the incense, and he took the blood. And here again, I don't know if he did this all in one trip or he made two trips, but let's say he was very dexterous with his hands and he was able to carry all these things. And he took them in and he went into the tabernacle. Now, you know the tabernacle was that tent where there was a holy place. And the first room was called the holy place. And as he walked in, over here on this side was his, like if it was on, if I was walking that direction, on this side was that table with the showbread on it, 12 loaves of bread that they baked fresh they changed it every Sabbath day. They put 12 new loaves of bread on there and took the old loaves off. The bread looked a little bit, it was flat, looked a little bit like tortillas, actually. And then on this side is that lampstand with that lamp with seven lamps. And then going forward, there he passed that little altar of incense that was made of pure gold and had little horns on the side of it. And he went through past that, and he went through. He was only allowed to do this one time, one day a year. Only on the Day of Atonement was he able to open that curtain and go into that holy of holy place, that most holy place. That place was absolutely, nobody was allowed to go in there except on this day, and only the high priest, and nobody else could be in that tabernacle when he did that. So he went in there and he took the blood, and he took the blood of that bull, and he took that coal of fire, and he took that incense, and he went in there and he knelt down before that Ark of the Covenant. Remember what the Ark of the Covenant had in it? It had Aaron's rod in there that budded. It had the tables of stone in there. It had a pot of manna. Anyway, the top of it was called the mercy seat, and it was solid gold. He went in there, and it was a place, this place was beautiful, and it represented the presence of God. And no man, no ordinary man was not allowed to go in there. Only the high priest could go in there, and only once a year. So he went in there, and he put that censer, incense on the hot coal, and it began to burn, and it just made a smoke until that whole place was filled with smoke. And God said, do that so you don't die. And then he took the blood, and he dipped his finger in the blood, and he began to sprinkle. Seven times he sprinkled the blood, and this was for his sins and the sins of his family and the sins of all the other priests. Then he went back out. He took his things, and he went back out, and there's two goats out there, and he took the goats, and one on each side of him, and he put his hand in a box. He put both hands in a box, and he pulled out two, he drew lots for the goats. So one lot said, for the Lord, and the other lot said, for Azazel. Which in English we say scapegoat, or that's the way the King James translates it. But in Hebrew, it's Azazel. And in Spanish, it doesn't say scapegoat or anything like it. It just says Azazel. It doesn't try to figure out what that word means. It just says the Hebrew word, Azazel. So one of these goats was for the Lord, and the other was for Azazel. So some people say that they took a red ribbon and tied it around the goat's horn that was for Azazel, so they wouldn't get mixed up. And the other goat, then they took and they sacrificed it and caught the blood. And again, the high priest went in through the tabernacle, past the showbread, past the lamp, past the altar of incense. He went into the Holy of Holies, and again, seven times he sprinkled that blood. This time for all the people. Before he had to do it for himself, before he could do it for the people, but then he did it for all the people. And then he went back out and he took the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat and mixed them together. And he went back in and he sprinkled the tabernacle itself and all the furniture in the tabernacle. And he took his thumb and his finger, and he put blood right on the horns of that little altar that was in there, and he sanctified. That's what the Bible said. He sanctified, and he cleansed the temple and or the tabernacle and all the furniture that was in there. And then he went out, and he stood beside this goat that had the red ribbon tied on it. That was for Azazel. And he put his hands on that goat, and he began to confess all the sins of the people of Israel that they had committed that year, since the last day of atonement. Now, how do you think the goat felt about that? That all the sins of those people were being put on his head. Well, I don't think the goat knew anything, to be honest. But how would that be? How even this righteous church here, the Ozark Mennonite Church, if we took all the sins that were committed in the last year and put it on some poor, innocent goat's head, how would that, or somebody? That would be a heavy burden to bear, wouldn't it? But there was a reason for that. So they took that goat then, all the sins, imagine all those horrific, all those nasty, horrible sins were put on that goat. And then they took that goat and they took him far away into a wilderness place, far away. And the idea was that that goat would never come back. They'd never see him again. Those sins were gone. And later tradition has it that the person that took the goat out there would throw him over a cliff to make sure that he never would come back. That the Bible doesn't tell us that, but that's some other traditions tell us that that's what happened. So those sins of Israel, sins of the people, were just far away, never come back. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And I'd like to read this, and you can follow along if you'd like. And be thinking about this, about what Jesus did and how what he did, how you can see that what the priest did so beautifully symbolized what Jesus did. Then verily, Hebrews 9, or truly the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Now, it wasn't worldly in the way we think of it. It means earthly. Talking about the tabernacle. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was a candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, or the holy place. And the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, made not with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now we'll skip a few verses. We'll go over to verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the blood purged with blood. Sorry, are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So we see here that this is talking about Paul in the book, or the writer of Hebrews, is comparing what happened back in what the Old Testament high priest did to what Christ did. And he's seeing that Christ is fulfilling everything that they were symbolizing back there. And let's look at some of these things. So when Aaron came, remember, he laid aside his priestly garments when he came to do this on the Day of Atonement to do his work. He laid aside his priestly garments and he put on simple white robes. Did Christ do that? Did Christ lay aside his divinity and become a simple man? He became a man, a real man, a man that he was a divine, sinless man, but he was a man. He laid aside that divinity in a sense, and he became a man, a real man, a man that was tempted like we are, a man that was made perfect through suffering. I don't know what all that means, but it means something. It means that somehow Christ was perfected. Somehow he became what God wanted him to be. He grew in some way. He matured in some way. Again, I don't know what all that means, but somehow that's what happened, because he was a child and he became the perfect Lamb of God and he grew into that. A sinless man, but a real man. Aaron entered the holy place, the most holy place, with the blood of a bull and of a goat. Jesus entered into the presence of God, heaven. Jesus never went into the most holy place of the temple. He wasn't allowed to do that. But he went into heaven, and he didn't take the blood of a goat or a bull. He went in with his own blood. He shed his own blood, and he went alone, just like the high priest was not allowed to have anybody else in the tabernacle with him. Jesus had to do that alone. And we see a picture of that a little bit in the garden, where he was alone in the leading up to that. Aaron did this once every year. Aaron did this, or the high priest did this every year. Jesus did it one time and forever. And then we go out there and we see that Jesus symbolized the goat that was sacrificed and his blood was shed and redemption was brought by that. But Jesus symbolized the other goat as well. Or the other goat symbolized Jesus as well. The goat that took those sins and carried them away. Now, Corinthians tells us, now the Bible doesn't tell us, is some things are a little bit obscure. Like, for example, what it means let's talk about this goat a little bit more. So that word asasel in Hebrew is an obscure word. King James has chosen to translate it scapegoat, which means somebody that's innocent, that's taking the blame for something else. He's not really guilty, he takes the blame for it. Well, that's a very good translation, actually, because that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus was not guilty, but he took the sins of others upon himself. But there's another meaning of that word, or another possible meaning of that word, that has to do with a place, a desolate place, a place inhabited by, and this is from Jewish tradition, a place inhabited by demons. And so if we think of Jesus there, taking those sins, all the sins of the world, not just 1 year's worth of Israel's sins, but all the sins of the world, including yours and mine, everyone, the sins of the world upon himself, taking those sins and taking them to a desolate place. Now, Peter tells us that Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. It says that he descended into, well, the Apostles' Creed said that he descended into hell. What all that means, I don't want to get in any arguments here. I can have my ideas and I'll share them with you, but I'm not presenting this as the last word. But it seems to me that it's very possible that Jesus took this load as he fulfilled what was represented by the goat, this load of sin, and took it to the most desolate place you can imagine, the place that's inhabited by demons and the prince of demons. And he took that load of sin and he threw it down at the prince of demons' feet and said, "This is yours. You take it. These people are free. No more of this." And of course, the devil knew he was whipped, but he doesn't give up. And so every person that's carrying a load of sin today is doing that because he's deceived. He thinks he has to, or he thinks it's the best thing to do, or he thinks he can't get out of it, or he thinks he wants it. And so the devil is still deceiving people, but the truth is that those sins have been dealt with and taken away, and we don't have to be in bondage to those things anymore. So this Day of Atonement was a day, it was a holy convocation, a holy gathering time. And it says it was a day to afflict their souls. But over and over again, it said, no work. Don't you dare work that day. And I think that's very symbolic as well. The high priest did the work. Jesus did the work. Our redemption is not affected by our work, and we have to know that. We have to know that. If they worked on that day, they were cut off. And I think that if we somehow believe that we can work out our salvation, or we can somehow earn our salvation, or we are probably cut off. We can do nothing to earn our salvation. We can obey Christ and we can follow him, and he calls us to that. But that is not the same as earning our salvation. Jesus opened the door, the way to the presence of God once and for all. We can have a Day of Atonement every single day. We can go into that holy place that Brian was talking about this morning every single day. We can go into the presence of God every day, and we don't have to wait for one day out of the year, that special day out of the year when our sins are taken care of. We go every day. Next time you read the Bible and you see words like atonement, you see words like reconciliation, you see words like propitiation, that strange word, it's all talking about this thing right here, where Jesus took our sins and he dealt with them. He cleansed us from them. He took them away. And when we allow them to come back and bind us in some way, it's not because there's no power in Christ, but it's because we haven't chosen to follow him. Let's kneel for prayer.